Okay, take it all away.
Are we ready, Graham?
My able assistant, Graham, is going to help me this morning. Welcome, everybody. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Jonathan's wife. He was the grey-haired man on the stage previously and will be again later. Welcome to those in 146. Today we're looking at Genesis 39, which continues with the story of Joseph, started with Chris 2 weeks ago, and then there was a little bit of an interlude, wasn't there, Nick? Which Nick so ably did for us last week on the little story of Tamar. Okay, so if we look at what I'm going to do is, it's such a well-known bit of scripture. I kept saying to people, oh, I'm doing Genesis 39. Oh, that's the bit with Potiphar's wife, isn't it? So, I propose that we're just going to go through this bit by bit because there's some really interesting nuggets placed in there in places. And then we're going to look at the three main characters and then we're going to sort of come to a conclusion, if you like. Okay. So, Chris talked about how Joseph and his family and how dysfunctional that was and how his lovely brothers sold him into slavery. We'd all like brothers like that, wouldn't we? Really pleasant. So, we come now to Joseph has been taken down into Egypt and Potiphar, who was an Egyptian, one of Pharaoh's main people, if you like. He was chief of the guards. And carry on, Graham, please, next one. And when you think about it, Joseph could have been bought by anybody, but he wasn't. This was a man of great standing, a man who worked with the Pharaoh. He didn't just go into some mediocre house. He went into the house of a very rich person. You know, this guy would have had a very large house, perhaps two or three floors, nice gold plates, all sorts of stuff like that. It wasn't just anybody. And what I want you to think about are the pieces of jigsaw that are going to fit together in this passage with what's gone before and what will come afterwards. Okay? I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd be very happy coming from being the favourite son and being very important in a family to being an Egyptian slave. Quite a lot of a come down, really. An Egyptian slave. I want you to think about that in terms of what happens later in Scripture, in terms of the Israelites. If you like, this was the first Egyptian slave. Now, this verse here, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Okay? I don't want to be that technical with you, but it's this word Lord. Yahweh was with Joseph. It wasn't, you know, God was around. Yahweh was with Joseph. And he prospered. It's a bit weird, isn't it? Because he's a slave. Sorry, I'm messing around here. He's a slave. He's in Egypt. He's in a very nice house. But he's still a slave. But the Lord was with him and he prospered even though he was a slave. Sheila and I have had little conversations about all of this. We had a little conversation this morning about how God is working and bits. She said, I love it when bits of services come together and you can actually absolutely see God at work and it can't be manufactured. It has to be God. Okay? And the same is true in Jacob's life here. Okay? The Lord was with him and he prospered. In the house of his Egyptian master. He's still a slave. Yeah? Okay, next one, Graham, please. Now, it says that when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, then Joseph found favor in his eyes. Now, let's think about that a bit. Potiphar didn't see that Joseph was good. It doesn't say Joseph was good at his job, but he must have been. It says he saw that the Lord was with him. Yahweh with Joseph. And other people saw that. This very important man clocked it. So he would have gone, he would have started as, if you like, a slave in the house, it says. So he would have been not outside working in the gardens, he would have been in the house. And he went from there to being his personal attendant, and then he went from there to being in charge of everything, and then he went from there to being in charge of all his possessions. So this man absolutely clocked, hang on a minute, there's something special about Joseph. Not the person, but that Yahweh was with him. Okay, next one please, Graham. Okay, carry on. We've done that bit a bit. Okay, right. Now, I think for Potiphar to leave everything in his hands, it talks about except the food he ate. Now, that's a bit of an English translation, if you like. What that really means is his personal affairs, okay, the really personal bits to his life. And eating was quite a personal bit, if you like. But it would probably have included his wife as well, his personal affairs as well, you know. So that was Potiphar's bit, and the rest of Potiphar's life was what Joseph organized and took care of, okay? So we see Joseph as this trustworthy, capable person. And at this point, so he's still a slave, get it? He is still a slave, but he's prospering. His life is moving on as a slave, but he's prospering. Okay? Then, right, carry on, Graham. Now, Joseph was well built, and after a while, his wife's master took notice of Joseph. And actually, when you read scripture, it's more about the description of Joseph matches the description of his mother. So if you like, he was very, very beautiful, very handsome, looked good, just like his mother had. Okay? And after a while, his master's wife took notice of him. Now, when I introduce myself, I know you'd introduce me as Karen Dunning. I introduce myself as Jonathan's wife, which grated on me a bit, if I'm honest, because that's not my identity. But here, you've got Potiphar's wife. We don't know what she's called. But that would have been her identity. Her identity would have been the wife of Potiphar. And her role, her responsibilities, would have been as the wife of Potiphar. Okay? Now, I've thought long and hard about this, about what it would be like. How much control would that woman have had over her own life? Not much. What time she got up, what clothes she wore, not what she did, not what she could do, not what her aspirations were. She'd have no control over that whatsoever because she was Potiphar's wife. We'll come back to that a bit later. Okay, Graham. Now, she's saying to him, I want you to come and I want you to have sex with me, basically. And she's saying this over and over again, but at some point in these conversations, Joseph makes it very clear, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, even if you are Potiphar's wife and I am a slave. And he gives three definite reasons to this. He talks about, carry on, Graham, he talks about the fact that it would be an abuse of trust, because Potiphar has trusted him with everything except his personal affairs. And it would be an offence against Potiphar. But also it would be a sin against God. And I get this thing that, you know, he knows that God is with him. He knows that God is blessing him. He isn't doing any of this in his own strength. He isn't prospering in his own strength. He gets that this is happening to me because Yahweh is with me and Yahweh is blessing me. And I'm not going to do anything that would jeopardize that. And he says no. Now, carry on, Graham. Thank you, you're doing a great job there. And she speaks to him day after day, so she's tapping at him. So it's not just a one-off, you know, come and have sex with me on a one-off basis. She's coming to him all the time. And I tried to understand why she was doing this. And do you remember I said she had no control over anything? Perhaps this is her trying to gain control over something, gain control in some way of Joseph. So she's tapping at him day after day. And he's refusing, because I think in the end she's sort of saying, the Hebrew intimates that she's no longer asking him for sex. She's saying, well, just come and lie with me. Hopefully that would lead to other things in her eyes. So she's still doing it, but she's trying to, I don't know, soften it a bit, if you like. And he's still saying no. But he's very aware that something could happen. He's not that stupid. And he knows himself well enough to know this is not good. So what does he do? He stays away from her. He stays away from her. Wherever he can, he's nowhere near her. Because he's sensible enough to know something could happen. However, this one day, can't quite manage it, and he happens to meet her when there's no men around, there's nobody else around, it's just the two of them. His heart must have sunk. Okay, next one, Graham. This is really interesting. Nick, you're going to have to put that down a minute. Sorry. So, it says she caught him by his cloak. That'll do. Turn around, mate. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. Sorry. Now, but he left his cloak in her hand. You know, if Nick gets away from me now, there's some force behind her holding onto his cloak, isn't there? It's not just, hello, would you mind? It's a come to bed with me, and there's some force behind it. There's some determination. Okay? And it says that he ran out of the house. In the Hebrew, it talks about him, he fled the house. And it's the same word that would be used if you were fleeing battle, which is exactly what he's doing, isn't it? He knows he's in a very tricky situation here, and he's trying to get out of it. Okay? But she's got hold now of his cloak or whatever garment it happened to be. This is the bit I love. Hang on. Next verse. It talks about the fact that she screamed. Okay? She began screaming. You know what? I think she was a bit of a spoilt madam and hadn't got her own way. And you know, just like a child stomps and screams when they don't get their own way. I happen to think that that's what she was doing. She's got his cloak, but she hadn't got him. She still hadn't got what she wanted. And she's screaming and stamping her foot. But because she's screaming, all the servants come in. So she's got to think of a reason why she's screaming. And she can't say, I'm screaming because I didn't get my own way. So she has to give a reason. Now, keep going, Graham, next one. She kept his cloak with him. The first thing she does is she talks about Joseph as an Egyptian slave. Because what she's trying to do is get the household that would have been Hebrews, would have been Egyptians on her side. This man is different, and this is what he tried to do to me. Okay? So then, she told this story, that Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. So again, she's putting it on him and she's making him the outsider, which he is, but she's emphasizing that. Okay? Next verse, Graham. As soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me, okay, and ran out of the house. Next verse, Graham. Now, Potiphar comes back. And she keeps the same story, but the words change slightly. This is how your slave treated me. So, she's putting the responsibility on Potiphar. Okay? And therefore, Potiphar had no choice. We don't know how well he knew his wife. We don't know whether he believed her or not. But he didn't have a choice. And again, she's saying, you've brought this Egyptian slave in. It's your fault. What are you going to do about it? And here's the very interesting bit. This is where you get the little nugget. So, Potiphar had no choice. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were kept. Actually, he should have been killed. If she's saying he attempted to rape me and he's a slave, he should be killed. Which leads me to believe that perhaps Potiphar did have a little doubt in his mind as to what had actually happened. But he could have been put in your common or garden prison. But he wasn't. And this is where the jigsaw pieces come together. He was put in the king's prison. And next week and the weeks after, you'll see why it was important that he was in the king's prison and who he met in the king's prison, which led him to meet the king. And again, it's all those jigsaw pieces. So he's gone from being the best beloved son to a slave, and now he's a slave in prison. Could it get any worse? Carry on, Graham. But the Lord was with him. Yahweh was with him. And that phrase, the Lord was with him, you only find in this chapter and right at the end of Joseph's life. Sort of bookends. The Lord was with him and showed him kindness. Okay, and again, he finds favor. Not because of who he is, but because the Lord was with him. Okay, really, then we start to go into what happened in prison, which was exactly the same as what happened in Potiphar's house. So you can go with that, Graham. The warder puts him in charge of the prison, and because the Lord was with Joseph, gave him success in whatever he did. Okay, boom, that's the story in that chapter. But what I want to do now is think about those three characters closely. You've got Potiphar. He's a very important man, but he recognizes when he can get more. And he can get more from having Joseph as his slave and giving him all his household to look after. So he's a wily man, but he knows that the Lord is blessing Joseph and he wants some of it. Okay? Then you get the lovely Potiphar's wife. As I said, I don't think she had control of any part of her life, and she wanted something to control, and that was Joseph. She's nameless. I'm going to repeat that. In Scripture, she's nameless. And we sang a song today, and believe me, Jonathan and I, although we talk, we don't talk about what songs he's singing and what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 43. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. And then we sang the rest in the song, didn't we? I have called you by name, and you are mine. God calling us by name is very important, because it then means that we can know that Yahweh is with us and blesses us. Not just everybody else, us, me. I have called you by name, and you are mine. And Potiphar's wife did not experience that at all. She didn't have an identity outside of being Potiphar's wife. And then you get Joseph. I have no idea how I would respond from being the beloved child, beloved spoiled child, to a slave, to a slave prisoner. And yet, here you have Joseph, who knew Yahweh was with him and blessed him. I've been in, I think this is my 41st year of being involved in education. And I utterly, utterly know God's blessing in my career, because I couldn't have done it without him, and things have happened that, you know, I'm like, how on earth did that happen? And yet I know that that is God's blessing in my life. It is nothing to do with me and my ability. Trust me, because there isn't a lot there. And yet God has blessed me. And we all have that same opportunity to be blessed by God and for God to call us by name. The other thing it made me question was how much we value difficulties. Because we don't, do we? We don't like them. They're not nice. You just want to get out of them. But when you look at Joseph, he went from, oh gosh, do I use the word spoiled brat? Yeah? We'll leave spoiled. Okay, thanks, Jeff. And his character changes over time because of the experiences he is put through. When I was in my 20s, if I knew anybody who lost a family member, honestly, I didn't know what to say to them. If I saw them in the street, I'd walk the other way because I was so worried I didn't know what to say to them. When I lost my own parents and I had the experience of what it was like to grieve and feel sadness and that sense of loss, I could then talk to people because that was then part of my experience. It wasn't a nice experience, but it changed me. Our experiences change us. Joseph was changed by these experiences because Yahweh was with him and he allowed him to be with him. And he was steadfast through those experiences that weren't very pleasant. And that's hard. Let's be honest. When things aren't going well, it's hard. It's hard to be steadfast. It's hard still to think Yahweh is with me despite what I'm going through. And what helped Joseph was, I think, was he was very conscious of God. He was very conscious of God's blessing, despite what he was going through. What am I asking you to take away from this chapter? I'm asking you to take away that if you do not feel that you have been called by name by the Father God, then you need to know that you have. I have called you by name and you are mine. And if you need to come out and ask for prayer so that you absolutely know that. I'm not talking about feelings. Sometimes you'll feel it and sometimes you won't. I'm talking about absolutely knowing that. I have called you by name and you are mine. If you're going through experiences now that you'd rather not be going through, God hasn't said, I'm going to get you out of that situation. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned. It's not, I'm going to take you out of it. It's, I will be with you. If you don't feel that he's with you, perhaps you need somebody to pray with you so you've got that stamp. I will be with you. Okay? And if you need to feel that consciousness of faith, you need God to give you that consciousness of faith, then please, again, you don't have to come out to the front. You can sit there, you can ask people to pray for you now or later. But for me, the challenge of this chapter is Joseph knew God was with him and blessed him. And there were times when he could have made some really rocky decisions. And I'm sure he would have been tempted to do so, but he didn't. I want to end with just reading that again from Isaiah. I have called you by name and you are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. And that was Joseph's experience. But the Lord was with Joseph, whether it was in Potiphar's house or in prison. The Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord is also with you. Thank you.